And I hope Mike has listened to this from the other end. They have two traverses. Yeah. It's like buying lemon candy. I don't know why people buy the second piece. Anyway. Okay, we're in 22:15 of Genesis. 22:15. We stopped last week. And basically to set the scene, God had told Abraham to sacrifice his firstborn son, and Abraham, like a dutiful soldier, was doing exactly what God said to do in the manner that God said to do it, in a most expeditious manner. He took the blade, he put it up to his son's neck to take him, or however he was going to kill him, most likely he slit the throat, drain the blood. Hey, it's one of those things they do. God said, don't lay a hand on that boy, and supplied the sacrifice of a lamb. You see the pictures of God supplying the sacrifice for us, the Lamb of God, right? We hear about that. That's the reason why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. It's the sacrifice that was sent for us whenever we couldn't make our own sacrifice because we didn't qualify. And truly, his son did not qualify to be that particular sacrifice that was needed to be done at that particular time. God supplied the sacrifice. So they called this place Jehovah Jireh because it is said this day in the mount, Jehovah will provide. Or they said Jehovah sees in some of this thing, but God, it says Jehovah will provide. In other words, Jehovah knows what you need. God knows what you need and will provide for you what you need. In 22:15, it says, and the messenger of Jehovah calleth unto Abraham a second time from the heavens and saith, me myself I have sworn, by myself I have sworn, the affirmation of Jehovah, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that the blessing I bless thee, and the multiplying I multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and thy seed doth possess the gate of thine enemies, and bless themselves and thy seed. And thy seed have all nations of the earth, because thou hast hearkened under my voice. God swears by his own self, because guess what? There's nothing stronger to swear by. You know, I can't say I swear by Terry because Terry's weak. We can't say that we swear by our own work or our own understanding, right? Because our understanding is flawed and our work is not worth our work. All of our work will crumble away in dust, will it not? It says Jehovah, the messenger of Jehovah, or messenger of the Lord, excuse me. I thought that's what he was talking about. It says messenger of Jehovah. That's what I would say that it was the second person of the Trinity. I don't know if I could draw that conclusion, Coach. Yes, but this is a message coming from God. God is saying that I'm making an oath. I'm swearing by myself. God is saying, he's reaffirmating, he's re-emphasizing what he already said that he was going to do to Abraham, right? He's already told Abraham that he's going to bless him insurmountability. It's like, you can't even think of how much I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And I'm going to do, the strongest oath I can give you is by me. And this is God, not me, Terry. This is God. God saying to himself, the strongest oath I can give you is myself, because there is nothing stronger than God. God made it all. Before everything that we could even think of or whatever, the smartest minds that are out there, all the eggheads that we have on our campuses today, the really smart people that really look down into the smallest minute of the detail. God was here before all the everything they could even fathom or think of. Yes. Oh, no. Well, she's saying because it's saying of and not from, then she thinks it might be maybe the context that you're talking about of being the second person of the Trinity. That's what she's kind of getting toward. And she says it says of here instead of from. So it's preposition, it's English. But again, we go back to translators at this particular point. You can have that thing. That's not a bad position to have. I'm not saying they're wrong. Okay? I'm just saying from the writing, I can't draw that conclusion personally to my thing. You draw whatever conclusion you want to. This is your Bible study just as it is mine. So, at this particular time, he just reaffirmed everything that he told him. He's reaffirmed all the oaths that he's already said he's going to do for Abraham, right? And he says he swears this by me. It's amazing how we have to be constantly reaffirmed, is it not? It's amazing how we go astray, is it not? Give me a little bit of time and I'll forget. I will wonder, because we're finite beings, are we not? And we look at a finite world and we want to see stuff right here, right now. And it's nothing wrong with that. It's how we are made. But we're told to look at something far out in the distance. Can anybody here fathom eternity? Do you think that anybody on this earth can? I know there are people that think they can. But personally, I do not think they have the inkling of what eternity would be. And there's a lot of smart people that tells you how it's going to be when we get to heaven. They don't have the inkling of how it's going to be when we get to heaven. We don't know. We just have to trust that God's going to be there and he's going to do what's best for all of us. So, once he got done to this, Abraham turned back to his young men, and they rise and go. And Abraham turneth back unto his young men, and they rise and go together unto Beersheba. And Abraham dwelleth at Beersheba. And it come to pass after these days, or after these things, that it is declared to Abraham, saying, lo, Milcah hath borne even she sons to Nahor thy brother. Huz his firstborn, Buz his brother. Huz and Buz. They were southern people. They were rednecks. This is Huz and this is Buzz. If I see that, I think of southern people, because you ain't going to have, there's nobody up north naming their kids Huz and Buzz. Okay, and then Camille, the father of Aram, and Chezid. And Hazo, and Pildash, and Jeleph, I'll call him that one. And Bethel had begotten Rebecca. Hey, Rebecca's a number, the name we're going to see a little later on. He begotten Rebecca. And these eight had Milcah born Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Ruma. She had born Tibal, Gaham, Tahash, and Ma'akaba. Like you're trying to hot something up from your throat. Oh, it's fun to make fun of other people's names, isn't it? So, why does God tell us this? Well, he's going to start using that a little later on. It's not going to use it in this next chapter, but the chapter after that, he's kind of giving you an idea of what he's going to be doing a little later on. So he's saying that his brother, at this same time, his brother was back home and where they come from and start the lineage, and they give him the lineage of Rebecca. And Rebecca is going to be, again, part of the plan that it will unfold. So, where is Abraham at this time? Why is he at Beersheba? Where is his wife? And she's at Hebron. Why is she up here and he way down here? Well, the scholars seem to think that Hebron was where he actually lived. And then, you know, he's a farmer, or he's a herder, right? He has a lot of sheep. And he's out working. He's out working. Now, you know what? You can't have all these livestock up around Hebron. It's too metropolitan to support the type of livestock he has, okay? Hebron's like New York. And you know, you have to go down to Texas to raise all your cattle. You need more wide open spaces. Okay? But anyway, so it struck me as like, you know, I would never think that they were so far away, but they were pretty good distance away, and we'll figure out that real quick. It says, and the life of Sarah was 127 years, the years of the life of Sarah. So she was 127 years old. What they sort of put her son at 37 at this particular time, right? But she was 90 years old when he was born. So Isaac's about 37, and Abraham, he's 137 at this particular time because he's 10 years older than her. And Sarah died, huh? Huh? I don't have a map ahead of me, Coach. I'm sorry. Thirty miles. Good walk. I thought I read that note somewhere too. I just didn't pop it out of my head. Yeah, that's and that's the thing. She's right. It's that there is a note in that thing that. This is the only time that a woman's age is given in the Bible. I think that God was trying to warn us that not ask for women's ages. You don't think this has to do with us not men not asking about women's ages? Okay, I didn't want to read off into the scripture or nothing, but I thought that might be it. Anyway, she was 127 years old, ripe old age for a person, and Sarah died in Kadarth Arba, which is Hebron, the land of Canaan. And Abraham goeth to mourn Sarah and bewail her. Whenever he heard about his wife dying, he had to go and he heard about it. So he had to go see her. You know, give the normal thing. You know, when you lose a loved one, it's a terrible thing. So when I was reading something the other day, and it's something about a husband had been married for 55 years. And there was he was really quiet during the funeral, and his son was a preacher, and he kind of gave the thing. And later that night, he come to him. You know, he was trying to comfort him. He's like, we got to go see your mother's grave. And they were like, no, Dad, it's too late at night. I got to go see it. Do it. I'm the dad. We're going to do it. And went up there, and the whole thing about it was that it was a blessing that she died before he did, because she doesn't have to go through the pain that he has to go through. These people had been married for a long, long, long time. Long, long, long time. You develop relationships, and relationships are, they grow. And when you break a relationship, it hurts. And the ultimate break in a relationship is death, because guess what? You're not going to see them again until you die. And that's a tough thing. That's a tough thing to go through. So Abraham rises up from the presence of his dead. Abraham rises up from the presence of his dead and speaketh to his son in head, saying, Sojourner I have settled with you. So he gets to Hebron, and he gets there and he takes it, he mourns her, and he rises up from the presence of the dead in front of where he's at, and he's speaking to the sons of Heth. The sons of Heth are the princes of the area around there, okay? Yeah. And he said, a sojourner and a settler I am with you. He's like, I'm a sojourner. What's a sojourner? Somebody that moves from place to place to place, okay? He doesn't stand in one place. He's not a permanent fixture of these people. He's not part of the community, is he? He moves from here to there. And a settler, what does a settler come into? A settler comes into and settles. He comes into and develops a home for a short period of time and moves around. So he's a settler with you. He said, a sojourner and a settler, I am with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, and I bury my dead before me. The sons of Seth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my Lord, a prince of God art thou in our midst. And then when they use the big other, they mean you, they understand who he is. They understand he is that shining city on the hill where everybody looks up and says, I want to be what you are. A prince of God art thou in our midst. And the choice of our burying place is bury thy dead. None of us, his burying place doth withhold thee from burying thy dead. Okay, so whenever, evidently in this particular time, it's a very harsh environment, right? And you can't, it's a desert sort of environment. You just can't like dig graves and put dog like we have around here. So they had caves, and they put their dead in these caves. So people, whenever they got to wealth enough, they would start building their own cave for their death later on. And so they're saying to him, of any of our people around here that has these caves already prepared, don't worry. You take your choice of them, and nobody will refuse you. You have such a reputation with God, we're not going to mess with you. So he said, you take your choice of any of this place around here, and you bury your dead there. And Abraham rises and bows himself before the land, the sons of Heth. And he speaketh with them, saying, if it is your desire to bury my dead from before me, hear me. Meet me at Ephron, son of Zor. And he giveth to me the and he giveth to me the cave of Machpelah, and which he hath, which is in the extremity of the field. For full money doth he give it to me in your midst for possession of a burying place. He's like, okay, there's this cave in Machpelah that I have looked at already. It's owned by Ephron, the son of Zor. Meet us out there, and if it's your wish, I want to purchase this for a possession. When it says a possession, what does that mean when you think of possession? You own it. This is your possession. It is something that carries forth forever and ever and ever. I possess it. It belongs to me. So he wants to, for full money. What he says for full money, I don't want to bargain bags of price. I want fully what it cost you. Abraham says, I will not owe these people anything. I will pay my way fully. They're not going to be able to come back and say that I gave Abraham or I gave God anything. God does provide, right? And Abraham knows that. Yes, sir. And even to this day, if you go over to the Middle East, I've been told, I've never been to the Middle East, but I'm told that whenever they give you a price, they expect you to haggle. Huh? Huh? I was in Iraq, but I didn't deal with the Bedouin. I was in the Marine Corps, and when you're in the Marine Corps, they say go here and do this, and you go there and do that. I know, but I'm talking about in the Middle East where you go to visit and you go to bazaars or whatever, and I've been told that when you go to these open air markets that you're expected, they get offended if you're not going to bargain. That's what I've been told. I don't know how. I know when I see all these old movies on TMC, they're always bartering you back and forth. No, that's too much. Yeah, I'll give you this much. Yeah. So let's go on. I got a little bit more time. I don't want to kill all my time. It says that Ephron is sitting in the midst of his son of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham, in the ears of the son of Heth, of all those entering the gate of the city, saying, nay, my Lord, hear me. I have a field. The field I have, I give it to thee, and the cave that is in it, to thee, I have given it. Before the eyes of the son of the people, I have given it to thee to bury thy dead. He's like, no, 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 Abraham, you don't have to give me any money. I will give you the land and the cave. It's yours. I'm saying it before all my brethren and all the people out here. I'm publicly proclaiming that I want to give you all this other stuff. Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay, and then let's see. What was that stuff in? 14. Wait a second. And if thou wilt hear me, I've given the money in the field, accept me. I very well did there. No. 15 land. Bury thy dead. Okay, yeah. And Abraham boweth before the people of the land, and speaketh the ephod in the ears of the people of the land. Notice that everybody's listening to this, okay? It's a public gathering, okay? There's witnesses everywhere. He says, only if thou would hearest me, I have given the money of the field, accept me, and I bury my dead there. And Abraham answered unto Abraham, saying, my Lord, hear me. The land, 400 shekels, the land, 400 shekels of silver between me and thee. What is it? Thy dead bury. In other words, he said, they're going back and forth, and he's like, no, I really have to pay you for this. And then he comes back saying, it's just 400 shekels of silver. That's all it is. Don't worry about it. Just go ahead and bury your dead. There's this thing going back and forth. It's like, just take it. No, I got to pay you for it. Just, okay, this is how much. You don't have to pay me anything. I think like Coach of Santa Water, I think he really wanted the money for it. But I think Coach is right about that. But it's kind of a back and forth thing. So Abraham hearkened to Ephraim, and Abraham waited out the silver which he had spoken of the ears of the sons of Heth, 400 silver shekels, and passing with the merchant. So in other words, right then and there, he's like, okay, he laid the letter, let me get this money out. Now I own it. He took and purchased the money from, again, Abraham did not, he was God's servant. He did not want anything from anybody. Whenever he went and took the spoils of war and brought it back to Melchizedek, he gave Melchizedek 10%. He gave the people that went with him from the other cities their spoil. But when they said, you take yours out of this, no, I don't want anything from you guys. I will not soil myself, my reputation, with all you people around here. It is not happening. And again, he kept himself separate from these people. He wasn't looking down on them in any way, but he kept his line pure. And he kept his reputation pure. That's a hard thing for us to do, is it not? It's so easy just to give in a little bit. So, he established a field in Ephron, which is Machpelah, which is before Mamre, the field of the cave, which is in it, and all the trees which are in the field, which are in all its border around about. Abraham, by purchase, before the eyes of the sons of Heth, among all entering the gate of the city. And after this hath Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and established there a field and the cave which is in it to Abraham for a possession of a burying place from the sons of Heth. Now, I did a real research on this. You know they're still there to this day. They're still fighting over it to this day. There has been various back and forth of the Jews. It's considered a holy place by the Muslims. It's considered a holy place by the Jews. It was said that in the Muslim faith, it says that if you can't make it to Mecca, as long as you made it to here, God would absolve all your sins. It's a very important place. And understand that the Muslims consider Abraham and even consider the Lord Jesus a great prophet in their time. Yes, sir. Yeah. So I don't want to go much farther on today because the next one we're getting into is we're going to get the boy a bride. Going to get the boy a bride. But I was reading something, if I can pull it up. That's interesting. I get this like 2 minutes with the Bible thing. And they had an interesting article, and I'm going to read it to y'all. And this is forgiveness of sins dispensationally considered. Their verse they're coming off of in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now it gives a subtitle here of forgiveness under grace. It's kind of like an area to talk about. And it quotes Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 1:14, 2:13, 3:13, Romans 4:7, 2:4-7, 2 Corinthians 2:7, and 10, Acts 13:38, and 26:18. So forgiveness under grace. The knowledge of complete grace forgiveness gives the believer great peace and unspeakable joy. Fear and guilt are banished. We are secure in Christ. So that's forgiveness under grace. That is basically the knowledge that we have. It's a complete forgiveness. God has forgiven everything that I have done and that I will do. The payment on the cross was complete payment for complete forgiveness of complete sin, past, present, future. That's a grace understanding of forgiveness. Then you have a forgiveness under the law. The law says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from the wicked way, their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. The law is based on if-then principle. In a system of conditional blessing, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all of the earth is mine. And we see this same thing. We see whenever they're going through the wilderness and the whole generation has to die because they would not believe and do what God said. If you take and you follow what I'm telling you, then you get this. If you don't, then you get the stick. That's a difference between grace and law, right? We go forward. Forgiveness under the law/kingdom teaching. That's what we have today in a lot of churches. It says, and forgiveness. And so the verse that's given here, it gives several verses, but I'll read this to you. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. For if ye forgive men of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matt 6:12-15. You can also see Matthew 18:34-35, Mark 11:24-26, or Luke 6:37-17-3 and 4. It says, note carefully that the examples above, that forgiveness was extended by the Heavenly Father only when forgiveness was first extended to others. Likewise, the other is forgiven only if he repents. The order was first, offense committed. The second was confrontation or rebuke. Three was repentance of the offender. Fourth was forgiveness extended by the victim. And God, and fifth was God's forgiveness extended to the victim. In other words, you had to take and you had to, there was a whole system here. And forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. For if ye forgive man of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not man of their trespasses, then your Father won't forgive you. If you don't go around forgiving all everybody else, then God's not going to forgive you. No, I'm not saying that's true. I'm saying that that is something that's looked at, and there are teachings that go on to that way to this day. Yeah. It's kind of like a kingdom law teaching, and you hear it in churches to this day. Yes, you do, sir. And then the last one, it says forgiveness in our personal relationships. He says we are instructed to deal with others in the same way that God has dealt with us. He has already forgiven us completely and forever. Therefore, we should forgive others the same way. And that is true. Now, that doesn't mean we should take in, if somebody keeps kicking me, that don't mean I shouldn't get out of his way, but I shouldn't hold it against him. That don't mean I'm going to go and let him go on kicking me. Okay? You don't have to, if a woman is in a relationship where she's getting abused, she needs to be moved away from the abuse. Now, she needs to forgive that person, because once she moves away from the abuse, let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever held on to a grudge against somebody that for years and years and years? Now, who is that grudge hurting? Is it hurting that other person that's already gone about his way and is living his life over here and don't know nothing about it? Or is it hurting you because you're still holding on to that nature, that grudge? Yeah. So move away from it and forgive that person and let God deal with it later on. That's how we should be doing. And it gives a couple of questions. It says, questions for those who struggle to forgive others. One, since God has forgiven you for your trespasses, past, present, and future, is it not reasonable or right to withhold forgiveness to all those, is it not reasonable or right to withhold forgiveness for those who trespass against you? That's a question. Two, are you not grieving in the heart, the heart of your heavenly Father by your unforgiving spirit? Does it not grieve the Father God that you have this unforgiving spirit within you? And third, can you ever forgive others more than God has forgiven you? And I know that we don't have this problem in here, but it's an interesting thing. And we see this kind of teaching, and we see this kind of thing held on out there for everybody else. And I don't know everybody's heart, but if you are holding grudges against people, stop it. You're only hurting yourself. You know, that whole thing about let go, let God, it's kind of true. It's a neat little thing. But if you let go of that, let God handle it later on, and go on with your life and do great things within the Spirit of God. Because it's awful hard to do things in this for God whenever you're holding on to other stuff that you shouldn't be holding on to, is it not? Believe me, nobody's done anything worse than me that I've ever done to God. Okay? So, just a neat little thing, and I had a little bit of time, so I figured I would go on with it. Anybody got anything? We're not going through a whole nother class, Terry. We could go a lot deeper into some of this sort of stuff, and there's a lot of people that would go into the intricacies of this or that or whatever. But I'm not doing that. I will leave you to go into that on your own time. But I do. We are just basically, there's so much deeper that's going on in these particular chapters than we could ever hit. You could, I know that the ladies went through Genesis probably, what, 2 years ago? And I know some of this stuff is old hat for y'all because, you know, Terry's pretty doggone decent at covering a lot of different things. She's probably went a little more in depth than I did. But every time you read it, you're going to go a little bit deeper and a little bit thing. So you can read a part of the Bible, and then you grow a little bit, and you read it again, and you figure out that you didn't get everything out. You didn't see everything that was there that last time. And you got to grow a little bit more. And that's how God teaches. He teaches us from what? What is it? What does Paul call it? From faith to faith. He gives us a little bit of knowledge, gives us a little bit. Once we consolidate that, we say, yeah, he's right about all that. Then he gives us a little bit more. Is that not the way we grow our children? Is that not the way I grow an employee? Okay, you could take the lug nuts off a tire and put that back on. You could torque that down. Okay, now let's try going to an oil change. Once you master the oil change and you do that for a while, then we'll go on to this. If you can't master the oil change, you're definitely not going to the next level. Okay? And it's the same way. We have to master stuff and we have to grow. And God does that through his word. And I've gone on about as far as I want to go this morning, so I'm fixing to shut this down. Wesley, would you close this morning, sir?